Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
We do have an Asia team back, and they're just busting at the seams to share a little bit. How many want to hear from the Asia team? Come on up, team. I'm glad they went, but I'm glad they're home.
Hi, it's so good to be back. It's like your church, you feel accepted and loved, and even though we felt that way with the churches over there, it's different when it's your own home. So it's so good to be back and to have the worship and all that. So I'm going to let Laura start.
Ooh, whoa, okay. I got a microphone. I wrote mine out because it's just, oh, you did? Oh, good. Because it's easier to put my heart on paper, so.
We didn't get the memo.
Did you guys not write it?
No.
Oh, you guys are good. Okay, anyways, first I want to personally thank everyone here who supported me, us, the team, through prayer and financial support.
Yes.
Because, boy, at the end, it just came in like crazy. And we all met our needs, so it was great. So I am just going to read mine because that's just the easiest. I put, as I reflect on this trip, I think we all agree on our team that we didn't want this to be just another missions trip. I think our hearts were, what can we do with this, Lord? How can we make an impact back home to bring awareness to our church, our city, and our region on the subject of human trafficking? I am asking the Lord where to start and to help make those connections with others in our region. I know this church and city were praying for us, and I've just been asking the Lord just how more deeply we can just erase, you know, the awareness. I don't fully understand why the Lord was sending me on this trip, but I just knew I was to go out of obedience to God. Little did I know what he was about to do. The biggest thing the Lord showed me on this trip is that I have a voice, and to use it for the injustice of those abused, wounded, hurt, rejected, and feel shame, so others can be rescued and set free. I remember on this trip, one of our leaders, Mark, asking Susie and I to preach, and I was like, no, thank you, I don't preach. And Susie too. Little did I know that throughout the day at a church conference we were holding for pastors that God would use three of my team members to speak to my heart. One significant moment was after one of our team members talked, and then they wanted us to pair up and pray for each other. At that point, the Lord was doing a deeper work in my heart, and I was crying, and the Lord led me to Sarah. And I was telling her, I have no voice. I feel bound up to my past. She immediately responded that she was going to help me through this no matter what it takes. Later did I realize that it would lead to my own deliverance. Then in the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up and said I was to talk the next day on the power of our testimony and Psalm 91, and then share what happened in my life and in my family's life. I woke up then the next morning and told Susie, and she said she was to talk also. The Lord had given us similar things to talk on. She was talking on the power of her testimony, and God kind of gave me the same thing. So I told Mark I was to speak that day, and he said the Lord already had told him. So, through me, the Lord spoke that morning, and I realized no longer it is I who lives, but he that lives in me. After I shared, the women gathered around me and ministered to me, and there was one young girl who just clung on to me, and I knew she, too, had been abused. Also, a team member pulled me aside later and shared that he had been sexually abused as a young child and has never told anyone. Also on this trip, the Lord had me bring a shirt that a friend of mine gave me that said on the front of it, Justice, and it always hung in my closet, but I never wore it. It was like brand new. But I just felt that I was to bring it on this trip and that it was for someone. When we were at an orphanage where some of the kids had been involved in trafficking and they had us all go around and pray for each child individually, And when I got to the end, there was a girl who just clung on to me for like half an hour, and I knew the Lord spoke to my heart and that shirt had to go to her. So I got a translator and asked if she had been in trafficking, and she said yes. And then I explained the shirt, and she grabbed it and held on to it. God was amazing, and this young girl just cried. So through this trip, I am so thankful to God for all that he has done through us. Whether we see it in the natural or the hidden inner workings of our hearts, God is continually at work in us. It's through obedience to follow him and his leadings, even if we don't know what it looks like. This trip was far different than what I perceived, but God's ways are far greater than my own. He did so many amazing things on this trip: healings, a rescue and intervention of a young girl whose auntie sold her into trafficking, and freedom for those held captive. He showed me how he weeps for his children when I was at an orphanage visit for children with many deformities and sicknesses. I was drawn to a few children that were helpless, and I just wept over them, not out of just my own compassion, but I felt the Lord was just weeping through me for them and the injustice in this world. He also showed me how he cares for the least of these, the poor in our slum visits, and that everyone is his child and he cares for them. I also treasure the relationships with three young ladies we taught through our English clubs. Now my prayer is, Lord, what can we do with all that we've seen and experienced back home? Help us to bring awareness for the injustices that take place, not only in Vietnam and Cambodia, but right here in our own city, region, and country.
Yeah, that was good. Sarah?
Well, I don't have any notes, so I'll probably bounce all over the place. Hopefully you can keep up with me. This trip for me from the very beginning was definitely about obedience. Not that I'm, like, you know, disobedient for the most part, but but God really going after my heart and wanting to know just how far I'll go doing what he says without seeing results. Like, I'll just share a little bit with you. Before I was, like, going to go on the trip, and I committed to going, and, you know, just financially was very difficult. I knew my husband would be losing his job when I was actually in Asia, and we knew his plant was going to close down, and then I also found out unexpectedly that I was pregnant, so I'm going to be having a baby and an unemployed husband. Oh, thanks. Sorry, I know some of you know, some of you don't. Oh, I'm pregnant. Yeah, it was just kind of like, God, I really, really need to know that this is you. And God, just through several people, really spoke to me, yes, you are to go. And so I knew without a doubt I was supposed to go. And throughout several just instances on the trip, it was just about obedience. And at the end of every day, it was like, okay, God, I did what I could with what we've been given. And I just feel like, you know how, I'm not explaining this well, but for me it was more, I'm so used to giving 100% and seeing tangible results. Like, I love seeing results. I'm a results person. And it was never about that on this trip. Not once at the end of the day did I feel like, yes, you know, we got it or we did it. And at the end of the trip, I'm going, you know, God, I know I was supposed to go on this trip. And he said, well, did you do everything I told you to do? And I thought about it, and I said, well, you know, I think so. And he goes, exactly. That's exactly what I'm after. And he said, you will never see the impact of what you've had on this trip, but I sent you to do things, and you did them. And you did exactly what you're supposed to do. So it was so cool to me to have God say, you know, it doesn't matter about what you see or didn't see. It's all about obedience, because eventually I would love to do this long term. That is my biggest goal, is to work in Thailand. I have a really big heart for Thailand, and long term work with kids that have been abused and rescue them. And so he told me that this is preparation for that. It's all going to be about obedience, and that is something I'm really going to have to rely on. So it's so cool to know that God is even preparing my future. And we did get to do many awesome things. And after that, I had that conversation with God, you know, he started showing just things that did happen, connections that were made, people that were touched, and it's truly amazing. We saw three girls saved, and, you know, Rachel and I actually were very involved with one of them that we had started a conversation with, and it was just so cool to look back and see how everything came together and all the impact that we had, but not seeing it at the time. So it was really, really cool. So that was it for me. And I have a whole new level of trust in God now because, you know, absolutely everything came together. Like Laura said, everything financially came in. Everything has been working out and it always does. So I just encourage you guys, you know, even in your everyday lives, that when you give your obedience to Him, He is so faithful and so willing to meet you more than halfway. Like He meets you 110%, you know? So it's just, if there's anything that you're struggling with in your lives, even right now, and you're wondering, you know, God, is this you? And you feel like it is, go for it 100%, because your lives are an incredible gift. You have more power than you're ever going to know. And there's things that only you can do, and you have to be obedient to it because there's people that you're supposed to touch. So not a guilt trip, but an encouragement that there's power. So do you want to talk?
I'm going to actually write a blog, a very, very long blog, because I'm better at writing than I am talking. But let me just say, I'm so thankful for American food and toilet paper.
Amen.
I think she's going to write something for the well, for you that don't go on Facebook and can't read her blog. So, right? Is that what I understand? Well, that's what I heard. Anyways, I'll be real quick. We do feel very honored and privileged that we were able to go on this trip and that you, the body here, did help us in so many ways, financially and praying for us, and we felt it. It was a hard trip in some ways, as most of you know, when you go on a trip, it's not like you think it's going to be. You know, your imagination kind of plans that out, or at least mine does, and things are a little bit different, but good. It was all good. And if anybody is going on a trip, you know that God does a work in you as much as He does in the people you're going to. There's junk that comes out that you didn't know was there, and it's not pleasant, but in the end, it's good. So just want to thank you, the body. There was a lot of things we did there. There's this Don and Maria that are going to move there. They're an older couple that went on the trip with us, and they're there now preparing for this Mark and Jessica and their two kids to come to Vietnam. They're going there next July, Mark and Jessica, and they're going to they have a piece of property that they're renting that has two homes. One needs remodeling, and they're going to build homes on that property that will house, I said before, a couple, but it's not. It's a mom and 10 children will be put in those homes. Because you can see if girls come out of, mostly girls, come out of that being sexually abused, they're not going to have it's probably not safe to put a dad in there when they feel, you know, not very safe. So anyways, it's going to be kids that are at high risk, too. And we went into a lot of orphanages that, I think we went to three or four orphanages, and they were kids. They weren't necessarily trafficked, but they were kids that were at very high risk for being trafficked, lived in very poor environments. And I know we find this hard to believe that we would sell our children, but when you are there and you see what they live in and the little that these people have, I mean, like at the slums, I was told this, it's hard for me to believe, but they don't even use water for bathing because it's so, they have to pay for it. And these people dig through people's garbage to get food to eat, and then they recycle what they can, and their kids help them. They have there's a school there that the kids go to that's run by Christian people. It's just awesome. We went to the school and gave them uniforms, new uniforms. And when these kids come, they're able to take a shower. Just, I'm not quite sure how that all works, but their uniforms stay there. So at least they bathe. But the ones that don't go and stuff, they said that they don't get a bath. They don't, I just can't imagine. It smelled pretty bad. But they have nothing, really. They have nothing. And we went in and brought clothes and brought water filters. That is Mark's heart, is to see that every family in the world, you know, in these third world countries that don't have clean water will get a water filter. And they're just simple. They're $50 for a water filter, and it filters like a million gallons or something. It'll last them a lifetime, and they can share it with the many families around them. So I want to set something up so, you know, we can give into that if you feel that's your heart. I know not everybody, you know, feels your heart toward this area, but those that feel their heart pulling toward that area, we're going to set up some areas that you are able to sow into Mark and Jessica, or we'll give you some resources with different things on it that you can know where you can sow into if that's your heart. And so like Laura said, we feel like this is a future ministry for us, an ongoing ministry. And in some way, we're just not sure what it looks like, but we know it's something God is calling us to do. We've all feel the pain and, you know, just feel God's heart in it for us. So I'm not going to continue going on, but I found the basic needs of showing love toward whoever we met or passed by with a smile, a handshake, or a bow. They bow like this, and that's how they say hi. You know, with their hands folded, that's how they say hi, and that's how they say goodbye, especially in Cambodia. And so just they appreciated that. Let me see. We went to one school. It was a floating village, and they're primarily fishermen, and so they move where the fish is. And so we went to this school, and these kids, it's a Christian environment again. I mean, I'm so blessed by the Christians that have risen up to help these poor people and these kids. And
can I just say something about it?
Well, me and Sarah went to the bathroom, and it's like an outhouse built on the side of this thing, and you open the door, and it's just a square cut out in the floor, and there's little fishies down there, and you just go. So I took a picture of Sarah in there. Fully clothed, though.
Yeah, some of the environment, some of the places we had to eat were pretty bad. I mean, we were blessed in a lot of ways. We had nice places to stay. We had nice places, a lot of nice places to eat. But some of them were, you just grabbed a hold of God's grace because they were pretty bad. And I ate about anything, including squid, and I did not lose any weight. They all lost weight. I didn't lose any weight. So, you know, I it's not me. I just, like, ate it, you know, and it's like, yeah. I did anything. Well, not everything. So, anyways, we just want to thank you, and we plan to have the movie Nefarious. Either, it's probably not going to work for December because you know how December is, but January. We want to make it a community thing, and it's a movie on human trafficking, and then we'll give some more information and have things a little bit more together to let you know. And so if you want to talk to any of us about the trip, you're welcome to do that. Thank you.
Just one more thing, too, just that we do want to emphasize, too, that we want your continued prayers on how we can bring this to light, how we can continue this, and any ideas that you have, things that you've heard of, we'd love to hear your input because it's bigger than we are, and we need your guys' help. You guys were awesome for this trip, but we still need you guys and your prayers and your help. So I just wanted to emphasize that too. Keep talking to us. Some of you guys gave us awesome ideas for fundraisers and stuff like that too. It's awesome. Just keep coming up to us. So it's great.
And I didn't think I'd have jet lag, but I have had jet lag. I'm like, I'm not going to get jet lag. And it's like, I want to sleep during the day. And I went to bed at 4:30 this morning. It's like, oh, geez. So thank you. Bless you.
Wow, that's awesome. One of the things that Susie had written me was how she went into one of the orphanages. And, of course, Sue's heart right away was when you saw those children and they're just so broken and battered and so many issues that she held that little baby. And the Lord spoke to her heart right away and said, they don't need your pity. They need your love and compassion. And, you know, that there really is the key to everything that we do in Christ. I'm going to open up to, oops, I'm in the wrong place here. John chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to continue on with a little bit of, you know, we've been laying some foundational things. We said probably a couple of months ago that we really want to address some of the basics of the Christian life, that we want to address some of the foundational things of the Christian life. Vince Lombardi was a great guy, a great coach back in the 60s, 70s of the Green Bay Packers, who always emphasized that you've got to, you know, keep the basics. You've got to get the fundamentals of the game of football in order to win at the game. And really, they're the fundamentals of Christianity. Sometimes we get our eyes on all the stuff that's going on around us and all the stuff that we could be. We see what somebody else is doing, and we want to be what they are. And, you know, we can get drawn so many different ways in the Christian life. And really, it has to boil back down to faith, hope, and love. These three remain, but the greatest of these is love. We started out preaching on hope, and we talked a little bit about hope, how critical hope is to the believer, that when we talk about focusing on good news, it's because the good news will lead you into hope. If you focus on bad news, if you focus on the things that aren't happening, it'll lead you into despondency in your spirit, in your heart. And there are just so many good things that God is doing in this day, in this hour. You know, Susie said, even in the middle of tragedy, the believers have risen up and are caring for the poor, and they're doing what they can to minister to the poor in those nations. Now, if you were one of those ministries, if you were one of those missionaries that was there, I'm sure that they'd be able to look around and tell you about all the hard things that are still happening. They'd be able to tell you stories of girls that did not come out of trafficking. They'd tell you about the prostitutes that have been left for dead. They could probably have a lot of bad news to share. But the thing I'm convinced that would keep them going is the success stories, the good things that are happening. So hope is just critical to us as believers. But really, the foundation of hope is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is a foundation, is the way you can translate that word substance. Faith is a foundation for the things that you're hoping for. In other words, you can't have hope, and hope isn't going to go anywhere unless you have it built upon a foundation of faith. You know, I think it's interesting. I preached maybe once or twice on faith. Unbeknownst to me, Bob was preaching on faith. You know, Bob and I, we'd never really talk, but the last two messages that Bob did were on faith. And he articulated some things about faith that were just phenomenal. Last Sunday was just off the charts when he demonstrated with the pumpkins on what it's like to walk empty-handed. And that's faith. And one of the hardest things for faith is to walk empty-handed, that you have this hope and you've got the dream and that's all you've got and you're walking towards something. And people think you're crazy, you know. But that faith, I want to encourage you, get that CD if you haven't heard it, or listen to it online, stream it online. Hopefully we can get the things online fixed so that we can listen to those. But faith is a foundation for hope. What I want to talk on today, and God has already set us up, that the love of God, that the love is the foundation for faith. Galatians 5:6 says this. It says, it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not the works that you can do. It's not the things that you can do for God. It's not all the sacrifices that you can make. It's not cutting yourself. It's not identifying yourself with the Jewish people through circumcision. It's not circumcision or uncircumcision. None of that stuff matters. I added to the word there to bring some clarity. But it's faith that works through love. Faith works through love. You cannot have faith unless it's rooted and grounded in love. As faith is a foundation for hope, so love is a foundation for faith. Love is the foundation of the foundations. The greatest of these is love. The foundation of love has to be interwoven in everything that we do, everything that we are, everything that we say. Everything that we proclaim for Christ must be rooted and grounded in this thing called love. What is this thing called love? How many know that there's a real confusion about love in the world today? You know, we sometimes limit love to romance. And Hollywood loves to have a depiction of what love is through romantic stories. And sometimes Hollywood gets it right, don't they? And, you know, sometimes. And sometimes it's not even romantic love that they get it right. The example I love to use is cars. You know, I love it when that young car takes and pushes the old car that's all battered up over the line. That's love, man. He sacrificed his dream to fulfill the dream of the old car. I mean, Hollywood got it right. I cry at that part every time. You know, I just do. I you know, when Hollywood gets it right. And love is just the foundation of everything that, you know, we can have faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 said you can have faith that you can move mountains. You can have incredible faith. You can do all sorts of things for God. You can give your body to be burned. You can give all of your money away. You can go to Cambodia and Vietnam and you can burn up your life for Him. But if you don't have this thing called love, then it's nothing. It's tinkling brass. You're a sounding cymbal. You're empty. You're hollow. You might get some accolades of men, but in the chambers of heaven, there's just this echoing going on that says that you didn't have love. Now, I don't quite understand how you can give your body to be burned. I don't quite understand how you can have faith to remove mountains. And I don't understand how you can do all that without love. But obviously, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that it's a possibility. So how many want to know that you know that you know that everything you do functions out of this thing called love? Have you ever tried defining love? Can I be honest with you? Last night I sat with Susie and I said, honey, the more I'm studying about this thing called love, the more confused I am. Have you ever found love to be confusing? Oh, Rachel's raising her hand back. Yeah, I found love to be confusing. Yeah, especially in that. But I'm finding that. So what is this thing called love? I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives 16 things in there that it says love is. Well, there's 8 that it says love is and 8 that says that love isn't. But that's not really defining love. All that's saying is when you see these things, you know that love has been here. You know that love has been on the scene. You know that love has been present. One of the deepest human needs that there is for a person to be loved. You need to know that you're loved. You need to know that you are absolutely, freely, and unequivocally loved by God and by people. It's something that is just built into the human psyche. And I believe it's like that because we're created in God's image. The fact that you're created in God's image, and God is love, right? First John chapter 4, I think a little bit later on for what we're going to read, says that God is love. The essence of God is love. God cannot be separated from absolute perfect love. He doesn't have a secondary love. He doesn't have a love that's conditional. He is love. Love is Him. And you're created in God's image. You're created to love. You're created to be loved. You're created to live in love. It's a foundational need, and it's a foundational aspect by which we walk and we traverse this life in. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love, I'm sorry, I need a trombone on my arm here. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's the writer of John. John the Apostle was the one who had a revelation of God's love, probably more than any of the other apostles. It was John who was laying with his head on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. John refers to himself as the apostle who Jesus, or the disciple who Jesus loved. You know, Peter was the one, I think Bob mentioned it last week, Peter was the one that was always talking about his love for God. Oh, God, I love you. God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other thing for you. God, my love for you, my love for you. Have you ever felt like you just get tired of trying to convince God that you love him? You know, it can be an endless trap. Now, it's not that we shouldn't love God. We do love God, and our worship this morning was a proclamation of love to God. But I tell you, until you understand that you are deeply and passionately loved by God, you can't love him. See, the scripture says, love your neighbor. Now, the great commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like the first one. Why is it like the first one? To love your neighbor as yourself. Why is that? Because people, you and I, are created in God's image. Therefore, we love one another. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But probably one of the hardest persons there is to love is yourself. And I know that gets perverted with self-esteem and arrogance and pride. And, that stuff can be messed up. How many know that wherever there's a truth, there's also a perversion of the truth? See, love is pure and holy. There's something that looks like love. It's called lust, which is selfish in nature. It's got hidden agendas. It's got things behind it that want to drive it. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says this. It's a great scripture. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Well, what does that mean? Let love, allow love to be without hypocrisy. What that means to me is that there is a kind of a love that does not have a hidden agenda. It doesn't have something in the background that I know that if I act a certain way towards my wife, that I'm going to get something that I want in return. I know that there's a certain way that if I act a certain way towards you, the body of Christ, the congregation, that if I do certain things, that I'm going to be accepted by you, I'm going to be loved by you, and I'm going to have an itch scratched on my back that I can't scratch myself. There's hidden agendas in a false love. You know, young gals that are here, you're not married. Can I encourage you to be able to distinguish between real love and false love? Young guys, that if there's a motivation other than sincerity in love, then you're barking up the wrong tree. And you're opening yourself up to a pseudo love, to a love that's not really real. See, the thing about love is there's no hidden agendas. There's no selfish motivation behind it. Real love, the kind of love that we are called to live in, flow in, receive from God, and express from God, means that we don't have something that we want in return. There's young people everywhere that are looking for love, and they're trying to find a love that looks like Hollywood. But there are at least three elements of the real love that I'm talking about that I want to just kind of bring up today. And there's more dynamics to love than this, but at least these three. If you ever hear me talking about you got to walk around in a fog, okay? That's an acronym. Because there are three basic elements to love that some of the most basic things that I see in love that have to be demonstrated by us, the body of Christ. The first one is forgiveness. That we need to know, number one, that I am forgiven by God. First of all, first and foremost, before I can live in love, before I can walk in love, before I can express love, I need to know that I am forgiven. I need to know God's absolute, complete forgiveness in my life. I need to know what the cross did. Today we're going to be celebrating communion together. Can I encourage you that as we celebrate communion together, that we celebrate what the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus did, and that it is absolutely sufficient, that it is absolutely complete, that there was nothing left undone. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it was finished. See, love will always carry honor with it. Do you know that God was honoring you in revealing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his son Jesus? See, one of the key things about love is that it carries honor. What's honor? Honor means you want to esteem somebody else. Young people, when you're looking for a mate, why don't you look and see how they esteem their parents? Why don't you look and see how they esteem you? Why don't you look and see if they're just putting you up so that they can grab something from you, or if they're putting you up there without any kind of reservation, any kind of hesitation? See, God was honoring you and me by giving us a revelation of Jesus Christ, his son. He was esteeming us. He was putting us back into a place that you and I were originally designed for. He's bringing us back to a place that we had lost in Adam and Eve. God's longing for you is to understand that he honors you. Oh, we talk a lot about honoring God, and yeah, that's good. But how about the way that God honors you? Why does he honor you? Because you're forgiven. Because the slate has been absolutely wiped clean. It says in Romans chapter 5 that you are justified by faith. That means you're declared innocent, that you have been rendered innocent. The judgment that was upon you was laid upon Jesus, and you no longer suffer that judgment. And the separation that you had from God is absolutely done away with in the cross. He has honored you. He has esteemed you. He has lifted you to a place where you had in, you know, before the foundation of the earth, before Adam and Eve fell. I don't understand all that, but I know it's true. And if you try to wrap your mind around that, you just can't do it. But this place of honor, see, and when we learn to love with honor, without hypocrisy, without hidden agendas, that my only desire for loving Susie, my only motivation for loving Susie is to honor her, to set her in a... Sorry. Got a towel? To set her in a place... Man, when you see it coming out, you know... But how about if we as husbands and wives learn to love with honor? What if my true motivation, the only motivation of my heart, was to love Susie in a way that honors her, that absolutely walks in forgiveness with one another? Do you know that that's what forgiveness does? Is it restores honor to one another? The foundationally, forgiveness, when you have wronged me or I've wronged you and we get that relationship right, it brings us back into a place of honor with one another. It brings us back in not just forgiveness, not just that it's wiped away, but we start to esteem one another. That when I walk in forgiveness with you, it's because I value my relationship with you. I value Susie for who she is. And therefore, I want there to be complete forgiveness between us so that I can hold her in esteem. I can honor her. Doesn't look like the Hollywood love, does it? But forgiveness is elemental. It's foundational. And this thing of honor in love, honor and love are really synonymous. You can't have love without honor, and you can't have honor without love. They work back and forth, one with another. Forgiveness. The forgiveness that I have received with God. And because I'm forgiven, I know that I can forgive others. And I know that I can receive and be forgiven by others. It's elemental. It's foundational in love. The second thing that is really foundational to love, the O in the foghorn, the O in the fog, is obedience. Sarah talked about it quite a bit today, about how this trip for her was obedience. I love what Bob said last week. I even wrote it down. He said, the greatest partner of faith is obedience. I don't know about you, but that caught me. That just got me. The greatest partner of faith is obedience. Obedience can never be divorced from faith. You can't say, I have faith, I believe, without having a corresponding obedience to the things that you believe. It just doesn't make sense. James says it. He says, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith by my obedience. But Bob also drew a thing between obedience and sacrifice, because so many times we want to sacrifice. And the difference to me is obedience is something that you do out of love, not what you do for love. Obedience is something that you do as a response to the fact that I am loved. And it's not something that I do so that I can prove to God that I love him more. And that, God, just let me be obedient to you. Let me sacrifice more. How many know that obedience takes sacrifice? Do you think it took Jesus? Do you think there was a sacrifice involved with Jesus when he hung on the cross? It was obviously, he says, Father, not my will but yours. If there's any way, let this cup depart from me. I mean, he wasn't a glutton for punishment. He wasn't a masochist. Jesus didn't. He wasn't looking forward to the torture of the cross. However, because of obedience, because of love, he obeyed his Father. Jesus didn't die on the cross to prove his love to God. His love was already very, very well established. But there was sacrifice in what Jesus did. And like so many things in the Gospels, with so many things in the kingdom, the difference lies in the motivation of your heart. It's where's your heart at? Is there hypocrisy in this thing? Is there some hidden agenda in my heart? You know, and that can go from anything from talking about finances in the kingdom to ministries in the kingdom to what I do as a pastor. What's the motivation of my heart to get up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and preach and minister the Word of God? You know, the fear of man will always cause you to work in a way that is toward the applause of man, towards the accolades of man, towards the approval of man. Fear of God causes you to work towards a place of love and rest. When Bob talks about sitting in this chair of rest, rest is obedience. Rest is responding out of love to what you're being asked of you. See, I can obey my wife out of sacrifice, or I can obey my wife out of love. And you know, there is an obeying one another in a marriage, right? I mean, I don't make demands of Susie, but there are certain things that she knows that I would really, really love when she does it. And when she does those things out of just an obedience and a willing heart, it's awesome. But I can tell when she does those things out of sacrifice, where it's just another one of those pains. You know what I'm saying? This isn't picking on Susie. If I know anything about humankind, what Susie and I go through, we all go through. And sometimes we do things, you know, and well, it's a pain, but I'm going to grip my teeth and I'm going to do it. You know that with our kids growing up, there's this, again, disciplining your children. There's just a minor shift that can happen in your heart. I can discipline my children for something, and I can discipline them out of a way that honors them, that lifts them up, that esteems them, where I see that to discipline this area of their lives, it's going to build something into them that's good for the future. Now, along with that, I can have the same set of circumstances. I can have the same child. I can have the same thing. And my discipline on them can be, you're a pastor's kid. Don't you know you've got to behave better than that? Don't you know that you've got to do things right because God is going to judge you? Might be true. All those things might be true, but it's the motivation of the heart. Which one has a hidden agenda? Which one is hypocrisy masked by religiosity? Obedience. Obedience is a thing that happens from love. Obedience, real obedience, the obedience that I'm talking about is something that is a response. That because I'm loved, see, I want to respond to God's love by being faithful with what God's given me to do. Can I just say that there have been times that I have ministered as a pastor out of things other than that? Can I ask your forgiveness for that? I'm serious. There's a lot of stuff that I've ministered out of that has not been sincere. Has not been. I know it's not normal for a pastor to take and do this before 100 people, but you know what? This is family. In our family, there are times that I did things wrong as a dad. Anybody else? Any dads in here that did something wrong with their kids? A couple of you. And there are times when I caught it, when I understood it, when my voice of reason, which is generally my wife that picked it up before I did, and would talk to me, I would have to go and repent to my kids. Repentance is a good thing. That's that forgiveness thing that restores honor. See, and I've made some mistakes. I've functioned from a wrong spirit at times in this house. I want to ask you guys to forgive me. I want a revelation of love that my motivation is so pure. Can I, you know what? Studying for this convicted me. Kind of the bummer about preaching is, you know, you get convicted. It's like that these messages, when I preach, I'm not just preaching to you. I'm not preaching. I'm preaching to me too, okay? And it's just the way it is. So please do, but I'm serious. Please forgive me for the times that I have functioned out of a wrong motivation. I need your forgiveness. I want to function out of obedience and love. I don't want to function out of anything other than that. We just want to live out of a place. I want you to live with me where you honor me, that you esteem me for the right reasons. Not because I'm the pastor, but because you love me. Not because I have this authority or this place. No, but because you love me. Not because of anything. I just want to be loved. I want to be loved by you. And I want to love you. Not because you've got it all right. Not because you pay your tithes. Not because you volunteer. No. I want to love you. I want my love to be without hypocrisy. And it's unfortunate the way this is set up, but I'll tell you, in the pastorate is the place where the biggest temptation there is to function out of hypocrisy, out of what should be rather than what is. Oh God, purify my heart. Obedience. So critical to know that you obey God out of love. You do not obey God for love. So critical for you to have the kind of security to know that His love is so without any hidden agenda. He just loves you because He loves you, because He loves you, because He loves you, because He loves you. He doesn't have a hidden agenda. He doesn't have some kind of a bar that you've got to jump over. He doesn't have some kind of a hoop that you've got to jump through. He loves you without any kind of an agenda. His love is pure. His love is holy. His love, because He is love. The last thing, and I really have to cut the message short, but the G in the fog is generosity. That God is generous. That God lavishes His love upon you. That real love, God's love doesn't hold back. It isn't hesitant to just pour everything on you. God's love it isn't in any kind of a little measure. And well, if you did good enough, I'm gonna, you know, maybe you earned my love today. See, there is no earning God's love. Jesus earned God's love for you on the cross. The work has been done. And His love for you is abundant. His love is free. His love is absolutely generous. God so loved you before you were, before you did anything right. Before I got it right, before I said yes to Jesus, he loved me. His love is generous. His love is without condition. His love is without limit on you. How can perfect love be limited in any way, shape, or form? How can he who is love limit himself? How can he not be but just generous? How can God, who only, he didn't withhold his son, not freely give you everything? So you're short nothing here this morning. His love has accomplished everything. His love is the foundation for your faith. His love is the foundation for your hope. It's because he loves you that you can come with confidence before him. If you read on in John chapter 4, there, 1 John chapter 4, you'd find out that his love casts out all fear. Fear carries torment, and his love makes you bold. It makes you have confidence in the day of judgment. See, the day of judgment for me isn't at the end of the age. The day of judgment is for me right now, where I stand open and naked before my God so that he can judge, so that he can proclaim on me. And I know that I can stand naked and open before my God because of love. I know that there is nothing hidden. I know that I can dance this dance with him without shame and without guilt because of his love. Oh, I want to convince you. I want to somehow, I wish there were words to convince you, to get a revelation of the love of God, to know the love of God, to know the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth, to know the love of God, a revelation of the love of God that carries no strings. There's just nothing but absolute pure love. Does that mean we walk carelessly, we walk recklessly? No. When you have understood the love of God that he has for you, all of a sudden obedience becomes something, it becomes a passion. It becomes a desire. All of a sudden to walk the way that he walks, you love him and you've received this love and you just see his goodness, you see his purity. It's like, oh God, I want to be like you. Daddy, I want to be like you. We're going to break bread together this morning. This is my prayer. Focus, meditate this morning. So many times, you know, we say, well, focus on your sin. Make sure that you're right with God. Make sure there's forgiveness. And that's good. That's good. If you got sin, if you got issues, take care of it. But here's where I want you to end up. I want you to end up with a revelation that God loved you individually, not your neighbor. God loved you so much that he brutalized his son. The big debate that came with the movie of Jesus, Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, was who killed Jesus. You know, afterwards, the Jews were all up in a roar because they felt like they were being blamed for killing Jesus. And you know who killed Jesus? You know who brutalized Jesus? Your father. It says in Isaiah chapter 53 that it pleased him to bruise his son. He had pleasure in bruising his son, not because he wanted to inflict harm to Jesus. That's not it. But because he knew that his love had to be released upon people that he created in his image, that he needed to bring esteem, he needed to bring honor, he needed to put people back into the place for which they were created. My heart is that we will, through the breaking of bread, through the drinking of the wine, that we will get a revelation. Meditate on the love of God this morning. The teams will come forward. Oh, hang on, teams. We got one hand. I see that hand back there.
The Lord brought back to my mind a picture he gave me some years ago about his love. And it was a young girl, not real little, going through a field and picking a daisy. And she's standing there saying, "He loves me. He 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 loves me." There was no "he loves me not." So
that's good. No question. There is no question. You're not playing a love Russian roulette. Teams, come on forward. Kids have rejoined us. Thank you. Just go ahead and start passing out in your assigned areas. Father, I pray this morning as we break bread, God, as we meditate and remember what Jesus did, God, I pray that we would know the immense and perfect and pure love of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Karo Moshe Barama Keta Lamaso. Thank you, Father. Bless you. Love you. Praise you. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you did not withhold your love. That it pleased you. It pleased you to brutalize, to bruise your son. That when his body was broken, Lord, when his body was shattered, when his body was humiliated, degraded, God, that the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. God, that in that moment you declared innocence to humankind. We thank you for the broken body of Christ. I pray as we eat, God, that this would just become food to our spirits. That the completeness of the sacrifice would feed us, that we'd never hunger again for the things, God, that provide false security. That in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke the bread. He said, take and eat this, each of you. As often as you eat this, do it in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. Thank you, Jesus. In the same way, when Jesus took the cup, he said, "Take and drink this. This is the blood of the new covenant. As often as you drink this, drink it in remembrance of me." I want to, this morning, it's a little bit different, but I want to propose a toast to the one that we're remembering. Can we propose a toast? I'd like to propose a toast to the one who shed his blood for us. Let's drink. Oh, you're good. You are so good. You're so good. I want to encourage us this morning. We had a demonstration here that I don't want to slip by us, but how many saw when Michael and Alicia were introduced with their engagement? How many saw the big grins on their face? How many saw the joy of the Father? See, the kind of love that we're called to isn't always a somber, sober, "Oh, I love you." It's a bridal love. You're called to first love. You're called back to that place of love that is absolutely thrilling and exciting, and it just it intoxicates you. Let's stand together.
This is for Julian, and he was taken to the hospital.
Okay, there's a note here that we can pray about as a body. For your information, got something from Julian this morning. Alan Schubert was brought to emergency room with grout in his foot, tracking up his legs, a pain, very red hot. Don't know hospital or anything, any more details than this. We should pray. So, Father, we declare that the healing is part of the atonement. It's part of the covenant that we just celebrated. And Father, we are speaking on Alan's behalf, God, that he would receive the benefit of the covenant, this new covenant of love, Father, to flow up and down his legs, in his feet. We command that gout to be broken in Jesus' name. We release healing in his feet by the blood of Jesus. We release comfort and encouragement to Julian and to Ellen during this time, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for the celebration of love this morning. Lord, we do. Father, I speak a bridal love over each one of us this morning. A restoration to our first love. That high, high place in your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.